This is John Walden. We're continuing our studies in 2 Corinthians 7. We included the first verse of chapter 7 with the sixth chapter. We're beginning now with the second verse of chapter 7, where the apostle turns again to telling of his love for his children in the Lord. He had led these Corinthians to Christ, but others had come in and misled them and questioned his love for them. And so he says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded or overreached no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." I suppose a non-Christian would say to live and die with you, but Paul realizes that life follows death with the believer. And so he is asking for their love for him. He had intended no harm. He didn't intend to offend them. But now he is able to speak frankly. And so he says, "Great is my boldness of speech," or "my openness of my mouth." I can open my mouth now and speak frankly because I feel encouraged toward you. "Great is my glory in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." You notice that this chapter says a great deal about joy, and it also mentions a great deal about sorrow, but the sorrow is in the past tense. The sorrow is past now. In the second chapter, he had talked about restoring the man who had sinned against the Lord and about whom the first epistle was written. 1 Corinthians 5 was written to tell them that this man, this immoral man, must be put away from among God's people if they were to go on for him. That has been settled in chapter 2. Now the restoration of the entire church is settled, as he tells us here in chapter 7. You see, when sin gets in among God's people, it affects not only the individuals who are directly involved, the sinner and the one sinned against, but if a company of God's people permits evil to go on, they are all harmed by it. Now that they have proven themselves to be free from this, he is exceeding joyful, he says, in all our tribulation. Then in verses 5 to 7, he acknowledges his human weakness. Because God chose to use human beings, he did not change them into superhuman beings. The Spirit of God guided them in inspiration of the Scriptures, and yet they themselves sometimes wondered about the things that they wrote, and he mentions that here. And when he came into Macedonia, he said, "Our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." And most of us have to acknowledge that many times we feel like this, all of us do, even the most spiritual. But God encourages those who are cast down, or literally the lowly ones. And so he has comforted us, he says, by the coming of Titus. Titus had come and brought him some good news about the Corinthians. Three things. He had told them that they now had an earnest desire. That's in verse 7. And this resulted in consolation, or encouragement, as the word is in the Revised Version. They had earnest desire now to please the Lord. And then he brought him the news that they were mourning or sorrowing about what they had done, their past sins and their mistakes. And there is no restoration, let me tell you this, brother and sister, apart from acknowledgement of our wrong and mourning over it. And then there was a fervent mind toward Paul. That means that they were warm-hearted. The word fervent means that a white heat. Their hearts were warm now toward Paul, and all of this greatly encouraged this old man who loved them so much. Now in verses 8 to 11, although conscious that the Holy Spirit had led him to write the letter, which he refers to here, meaning, of course, the first letter to the Corinthians, he says in verse 8, "Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then he tells the results of it. Now, repentance is more than a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's an acknowledgement that we have been wrong. And not only the unbelievers are called upon to repent. In fact, he now commands all men everywhere to repent, according to Acts 17. And Paul said in the 20th of Acts that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ everywhere he went. But let's not forget that believers need to repent also. Whenever you and I get out of touch with the Lord, whenever we have grieved the Lord, we do not need to be born again, but we do need to be led to repentance. We need to repent of wrong that we have done, and we need to confess this to God. And so this is what they had done. Now, Paul said that he was sorry at first because he feared that he had lost their friendship, and he feared that there might be bad results instead of good ones. But then he has learned that six things have taken place, and these are enumerated for us in verse 11. First of all, their diligence or their carefulness to get things set right. And brother and sister, it's not enough to feel sorry about wrong. We ought to do something to set things right. And the second thing was that he says, what clearing of yourselves. They had cleared themselves of any complicity in this evil doing. When it had happened, they didn't really know what to do, but they did make a mistake in being puffed up over it. He said you at least could have mourned about it. You should have been sorry to see sin come in among God's people. Now they have proven themselves clear of any complicity in this thing. And then he says, what indignation. I think this is indignation over Satan bringing in evil among God's people. Do you know how to be indignant about sin? Well, if it meant as much to you as it did to our blessed Lord and his suffering on the cross, you'd be indignant over every sin that shows up in either the unsaved or the believers. And then he says, vehement desire, what longing desire they had now to please the Lord. We have longing desires for a lot of things we ought not. Do we have a longing desire to please the Lord? And he said, what zeal it wrought in you. Zeal to do what is right, not only clearing themselves from what is wrong, but a willingness to do what is right. A real zeal for the Lord. Yea, what revenge or avenging of the wrong. They had put away this wicked person from among themselves. Now he has written them that they should forgive this person, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, because all discipline in the local church should be for the purpose of restoring that sinner to fellowship with God. In too many churches today, sin is glossed over, ignored, or else it is judged with some kind of legality. But you see, what he wants is that they should be fully restored, and this has happened. They had now cleared themselves completely. Now the closing verses, 12 to 16, tell us how that discipline can really be for the benefit of all. Not just simply for the person who does the wrong, but for the benefit of all of God's people. You remember in the Old Testament, Aaron, when he offered a sin offering, he was to eat part of that sin offering in the holy place. That is to show that he partook of the sorrow of the sin that some others had committed. And so he says, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his sake, his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care or our diligence for you in the sight of God might appear unto you, so that you might know how very much I love you, how very much I care about you. Therefore we were comforted or encouraged in your encouragement. Yea, and exceedingly more joyed we for the joy of Titus, for his spirit was refreshed by you all. Titus loved these Corinthians too. He had preached there a great deal, and now he has come from there with good news, and he is joyful and he is refreshed by it. And so Paul's boasting about the Corinthians has proved to be true after all, and he does not now need to be ashamed of them. You may be causing shame for those who have led you to Christ or those who are trying to lead you on. The Corinthians had proved their love and obedience to Paul by the way that they had received Titus. And he speaks of Titus' inward affection, the more abundant toward you, while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And so he says, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. He had said that back in the third chapter, and now he says it again. He repeats this a couple of times after this, that he had confidence in them, not in the flesh, of course, but that God would work out in them what was of himself. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Help those who are not saved to see that they need Christ, and grant that we who are thine might be careful to clear ourselves of anything that is dishonoring to Christ. For his name's sake, amen.